Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to start this morning at verse 4. We spent the last 2 weeks in verse 1, 2, and 3. We're going to start at verse 4 this morning, Philippians 3 and verse 4. Follow along with me. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask this morning that as we have gathered together as a local family of believers and are seeking to spend some time in this marvelous passage of Scripture, that we would be able to say to some degree with the Apostle Paul and to agree with him that the desire of our heart as believers is to know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, and that we in life would recognize the grand and great opportunity that every day presents to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've spent a couple of weeks already in this particular section of the book of Philippians. I want to take just a moment and repeat again the viewpoint or the standpoint from which we are looking at the book of Philippians. And if you'll look at it this way, if you've been tracking with us through the book of Philippians in this present study, I promise you'll every time you think of the book of Philippians, you're going to think of it differently than before. Now, who remembers the three key verses to understand the book of Revelation? I'm thinking Revelation from Sunday school. Who remembers the three key verses? Whenever you think of the book of Philippians, what are the three verses that should come to your mind? Chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. Go back there with me if you would. Every time that you read the book of Philippians, these three verses should come to mind. These three verses are the purpose of the book. Chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Every time that you read the book of Philippians, and as you read through every illustration in the book of Philippians about those three verses, those three verses are the verses that need to be in your mind as you think through the book. Now, we've spent a number of weeks here talking about the doctrine of prayer. And I've said on a couple of occasions that the book of Philippians will teach us how to pray. It'll teach us what to pray for. It'll teach us what to expect God to do in response to our prayers. That prayer in Philippians chapters 1, verse 9, 10, 11, the whole rest of the book is built around those three verses. And illustration after illustration after illustration, whether it's Paul, whether it's the Philippians, whether it was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whether it was Timothy or Epaphroditus, every one of those examples are examples of the capacity of grace to work in a believer, to equip the believer to prove things that are excellent, that things that are of greater value, in other words, okay? Now then, over in chapter number 3, which is where we are now, over in chapter number 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware. He gives them a warning here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You have, as a believer, you have to be aware of all the sources that are out there that will cause us to seek to find our joy other than in Christ. And in causing us to seek to find our joy and deceive us into thinking we can find joy and rejoicing other than in Christ, you realize to that exact degree it robs us of joy and it has us placing confidence in ourselves or in things. Look a little bit further. He says at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," and what? "Have no confidence in the flesh." That's a key passage, and that's really what this whole section is about here, having no confidence in the flesh. To have confidence in something means to what? To trust in. How do you know that? We'll look at the next verse. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might," what? "Trust in the flesh." Paul uses the word in this passage, confidence and trust interchangeably. To have confidence in the flesh is to trust in the flesh. To trust in the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. Okay, now this is all review from the last couple of weeks. So we want to pick up now at verse 4. And notice what he says. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh," now what are the next two words there? I more. Who is the I there? That's the Apostle Paul. Who told Paul what to write? God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. So when the Apostle Paul says "I more," is he exaggerating? When you read that verse, you cannot simply think, well, Paul is kind of over-exaggerating his capacity and ability to have confidence in the flesh. That is God the Holy Spirit. Spirit's estimate of what Paul had, that he could have confidence in the flesh. Understand that issue there? Go ahead, Mike, quick. Yes. Yeah. It is interesting. Yeah, it is interesting when you know who's the greatest Christian and so forth, different names that come up. But the Word of God says that any man, you can take and stack up whatever it is that they have that they can trust in the presence of God. And Scripture says Paul had more. So whoever comes to your mind, for many in Christianity it's the Pope, right? For many in Protestant Christianity it's Billy Graham. And others, pick a name, okay? Pick a group, whatever. Divine Scripture says, Paul by divine inspiration says, look at that verse again, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh," what? "I more." An illustration that I've used in the past, when I was in the Marine Corps, and this is true of people in the military, and they go to combat. I was fortunate I never did go to combat and so forth. But when they go to combat and in various combat situations and everything, they get decorations, they get medals and so forth. And when you see the generals and the colonels and things like that, they have these, you know, all these colors up here. All these, we would call it their salad bowl, is what they kind of slang and everything, okay? And all these different decorations, all these bars, all these colors that they had, okay? Is Faith feeling all right? Are we okay? Are you sure? Okay, all right, let us know, okay? And so the guys that had, you know, just one or two bars, they were kind of proud of those one or two little bars. I think I had negative two or something like that. Anyway, but, you know, the guys that, a young lieutenant, he's got one bar. He's, you know, young lieutenant, he's got, and then, of course, the general's got, you know, they're like that. He's slating down this guy, you know, they're like that. And, of course, that general, boy, if there was ever anything, he could have confidence in the flesh because he's got all this to show for. Yes, that's right. Yeah, unfortunately. But you know what? Paul says, you know, no matter all the decorations, no matter whatever it was that somebody could have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, by divine inspiration, he says, "I more." And then he gives the list. And there's something that we need to understand about this list here, is that this entire list is scriptural, and the entire list was dispensationally correct. That's what's amazing. See, a lot of people have confidence in the flesh, in just worldly, fleshly things, human invention, religious things, and that's just nothing. The Apostle Paul, the list that he's going to give here, these are divine, scriptural, dispensationally correct issues that he could point to. That's why he says, if any man has anything, he can have confidence in the flesh, I more. Now look at what he says here. Look over at verse 5. He's going to list the first things he lists. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's his pedigree. Now think about that. Why did these four things here, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, why would that give Paul grounds in Israel's program in the Old Testament if there was something he could have confidence in the flesh? Why would these things give him that confidence in the flesh? Why would these things give him grounds upon which he could go to God and in the presence of God say, see, I'm following what your word says? Why? Any ideas? How about circumcise the eighth day? Where did circumcision come in with? Abraham, right? In saying circumcise the eighth day, what else does that tell you about Paul? Circumcise the eighth day. Did Paul have anything to do with it? Nothing. It was his parents that made sure right from the start this guy was in the system. Right from the 8 days. It was his parents right from the get-go that they put him on the right track. Circumcised the eighth day. And then he says of the stock of Israel. Why is that important? Well, you know your Old Testament history, right? You've got Abraham. Abraham has two sons. He has more than two sons, but primarily two sons. Who are they? Who's the first one? He's got Ishmael. Thank you, Jim. Okay. He has Ishmael. And then over here he has who? Thank you. Okay. Isaac. Now, Isaac also has two sons. Who are they? Okay. He's got... come on now. Esau and who? And Jacob. Okay, what was Jacob's name changed to? There is Israel. And Israel, Jacob, has the 12 sons, right? 12 tribes of Israel, one of which was Benjamin. When he says here, of the stock of Israel, Paul could actually go back and prove his lineage all the way back to Israel, to Isaac, and to Abraham. See that? He could actually prove that lineage. He says, of the stock of Israel. Remember, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but that wasn't the one that the covenant was promised to. Isaac had another son. He despised the birthright. This guy was not a believer. Esau was not a believer. Esau was a man of the flesh. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. What did I tell you he did not believe in? He thought he was going to die, so he was willing to trade a mess of pottage for the birthright. What does that tell you he did not believe in? Eternal life and resurrection. That's what he didn't believe in. He was willing to sacrifice pottage for the birthright because he was at the point of death. He did not believe in resurrection. He did not believe the God of the Bible. See that? When Paul says here, the stock of Israel, he says, you trace my lineage all the way back. It was to the ones that God gave that covenant promise to. Remember, Jacob was what? The conniver. Israel means what? Prince of God. See that? Anyway, so look what else he says here. He says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of... which tribe? That's interesting. The tribe of Benjamin. Paul, why is that something to be impressed with? Think about it. Do you remember what happened to the tribe of Benjamin in the book of Judges? We were talking last night briefly about, and I don't want to get into all the details, because they're pretty gory, okay? But in the book of Judges, towards the last of the book of Judges, Benjamin was involved in one of the most wicked things that ever happened in Israel's history in the days of the judges. And because they were, an Israelite took his concubine, who the Benjamites, there were some Baalites among the Benjamites, try to say that fast, okay? There were some Baalites among the Benjamites. These Baalites abused this woman all night long, left her for dead. So the man who's the concubine was takes her and and cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends her out to the 12 tribes of Israel to waken Israel up of their spiritual dead condition. And the 11 tribes come out and they say, what's going on? What have we come to as a nation? And that's what they should have said. And they go to Benjamin and they say, Benjamin, send us those guys that did this thing to this woman. And you know what Benjamin does? No way, we're going to defend these guys. And so a fight happens. And Benjamin virtually is slaughtered. Basically, the tribe of Benjamin is wiped out, basically. Now, that's not a real proud history. So why would Paul say of the tribe of Benjamin? What makes it even worse? He was of this tribe that was just about slaughtered, just about, I should say wiped out, just the better way to say it. They were just about exterminated, but they weren't. So in order for Paul to say of the tribe of Benjamin, he didn't lose his lineage. He could prove it all the way back. And in Israel's program, wasn't their lineage incredibly important? Absolutely. Of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's talking about the intensity of the religion that they had. This guy, as they say, was a purebred. All right? That's his pedigree. Now look at what else he goes on to say. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal... I'm sorry, no, back to verse 5. I missed one. The last part of it, look at verse 5 again. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. There's his pedigree. Now watch the next one. Touching the law, what was he? Now why is that something to be impressed with? Look over to Acts 26 and you'll see why. What do you know about the Pharisees as compared to the Sadducees and the Herodians? Okay, interesting, isn't it? In Israel, there were three major religious groups, religious/political groups. The Herodians, what's that sound like? Herodians, Herod. These guys were the ones who believed that the politics of the day were going to solve Israel's solution, that the politics was the Messiah of the nation, basically. They were the Herodians. The Sadducees, they were the ones that were very sad, you see, because they didn't believe in spirit, angel, or resurrection. Do you understand how empty life would be if this is all there is? Understand that? So the Sadducees, they just didn't believe in spirit, angel, or resurrection. But the Pharisees, they were the strict legalists of Israel's program. Look over to Acts, did I say Acts 26? Look at Acts 26 and start with, look at verse 4. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now I'm at verse 5, 26:5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a what? You see the description right there. When Paul says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and so forth, Paul would have been the next Gamaliel. You know who Gamaliel was? Gamaliel was the chief. I mean, he was the guy whenever the leader of Israel spoke, if it was Gamaliel, everybody listened. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was going to be the next Gamaliel in Israel's program. And Paul says, concerning the law, what was he? He was a Pharisee. He was a strict adherent of the law. Now, so far, does this sound like in Israel's program that this is probably pretty good? Yeah, you betcha. I mean, he's of the right lineage, Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. He's of the tribe where he could still prove the purity of the tribe, even though it was almost lost and so forth. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and concerning their religious law, he was very, very strict. He was the most straightest, as it says, lived under that. Let's look at the next one. Look at verse 8. Concerning zeal, now what's he say? Was he zealous? Oh, yeah. Okay. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, I said earlier that in all of these things, they were in Israel's prophetic program, dispensationally, they were correct. But wait a minute. How about this one? By him persecuting the church, was he doing what he believed was right? Why would you say that? Absolutely. And in Israel's program, In the book of Deuteronomy, for example, the Word of God says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and if that prophet declares something, and if it comes to pass. So here's a guy who rises on the scene that he says, you know, this thing's going to happen, boom, and it happens. It comes, some miracle signs and wonders, and it comes to pass. And that prophet says, go follow these this other god. Then you know what you're supposed to do with that guy? You're supposed to take and kill him and all his followers. That was the verse Paul went to. Because Paul says, that man, Jesus of Nazareth, that man is telling us to go follow another god. Understand why he could go to verses in the Word of God and say, Lord, this, in the integrity of my heart, I did this, Paul could say. In the integrity of believing the verse that Jesus Christ was telling our nation to go follow another god, that's why I did what I did. And when it comes to zeal, Paul had more than any man, he says here. So he says, zeal concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And then he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now what's it say there? Now that one sometimes people are confused about. Was Paul a sinner? Yeah, why'd y'all hesitate? Come on. Was Paul a sinner? Of course he was. Did Paul ever violate the law? Well, then how come he can say here he was blameless? What did he do? Paul knew he was a sinner, and when he sinned, he brought the right sacrifice, and he brought it exactly the right way, right to the exact order of what the law says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, how many of us today could actually say that? You know, you talk to people about salvation, and you ask them, well, how do you get saved? And it's common that people say, well, keep the law. You ask them, well, which one? Well, all of them. And ask them, well, can you quote them? How can you keep them if you don't even know them? If you were to walk up to Paul and said, Paul, can you quote the law? He said, I'll not only quote it, I'll write it for you. Paul, do you keep the law? He said, whenever I break it, I bring the right sacrifice. Here's the verse. Here's how I bring it. Here's what I do. You understand that? This individual, he's... Remember, I emphasized back at verse 4 when Paul says, I more. He's not over-exaggerating. Every one of these details when he says concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. He is not exaggerating. This was the truth of this man. But what else was true of this guy? Let's read a little bit further. He says at verse 7, but what? What's the next word there? What is it? Look at that. Let me just erase this here. He says, but what thing? You see, as he stopped and thought about all these, what did he discover that they were? Yeah. Things, and then... Now, I will put the four-letter word he uses, okay? Right? Paul says, you know what? But what things were gain to me? See, it turns out these things weren't gain to God. It turns out that these things weren't the things that God was wanting him to trust in. Remember we said having confidence in, trust in. To trust in is to have confidence in. All these things that Paul lists here, it's what he was trusting in. And he found out that these were just things. Now, what do you know about things? They can pass away. They corrupt. What's that? They cost a lot. You know? You can't take it with you. We brought nothing into this world. And look, Paul says, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't that interesting? You know? Remember, folks, we live in Orange County, California. Like, you know, that's like up in a lot of stuff here. You know, a lot of things out here. Yeah, it's all. Yeah, exactly right. Paul says, but what? But yes, that's exactly right. You don't have a trailer hearse. You've never seen a trailer hearse with the hitch on it, right? I never seen a trailer hearse with a hitch on it, right? You know? Well, some of y'all just now getting that? Come on now. Anyway, look at what he says here. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for," what's it say there? "Christ." Let me make sure you understand something. Paul is saying what he's saying in Philippians 3, not as a lost guy just getting saved. He's saying it as a saved guy who's been saved a number of years. Understand that? And do you see the difference there? Paul is not going back to the time before he got saved and then at the moment of his salvation saying all those things were lost and then I trusted Christ and got saved. That's not the context here. The context of Philippians chapter number 3 is what? It's the prayer of chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11. It's the prayer of a mature saint. It's a prayer of somebody who's been saved for a number of years. And in learning the Word of God, in trusting God's Word, over time you learn that those are all just things. Now, isn't that true of you? Haven't you found that to be true? That the longer you're saved, the more time you spend in the Word, the things of this world seem to have less and less and less of a hold on you. Isn't that true? I mean, you're going to leave them all behind anyway. Paul is saying what he's saying here, not as a lost guy becoming a believer. He's saying what he's saying here as a believer in his mind and heart, thinking through what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. So let's go back there now. Go back to those verses. Look at this again. He's given his own experience, his own understanding of these things. He can pray for the Philippians at verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray..." He can pray this for them because this is what he's prayed for himself. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." That's what he had to do as a believer. "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." What he writes in chapter number 3 is that prayer in his experience. What he's conveying to them in chapter number 3 is that prayer in his own experience as a believer, where those things that he had confidence in more than any man, he says, "I saw that they were just things. They're just dung when I compare them to the glorious Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ." See what he's saying there? Let's keep reading now. Chapter number 3 again, at verse 5 now. "Yea, doubtless," and I... chapter 3, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but what?" But loss for what? What's the next word there? Remember, go back to chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. "That you may approve things that are..." We found one, didn't we? I should say another one. Over in chapter number 3, verse 8 again, "Yea, doubtless, when I count all things but loss for the," here it is, "the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Can I tell you that something that will happen to you over time as a believer, in time and over time as a believer, the more time you spend in the Word of God, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, learning about all that He is, all that God has made you to be in Him, you know what you'll find? You'll find that exactly what Paul says right there is exactly the desire of your heart. It's an amazing thing. The longer you've been saved, the more time you spend in the Word of God and among God's people and just fellowshipping and thinking about the Lord and going through life together, you're going to find exactly what Paul found here. And it's going to be this kind of prayer that Paul sets up in chapter number 1, approving things that are excellent. It's going to be that kind of prayer life that equips us to come to the same conclusions that Paul came to here. He says, look at that verse again, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may what? I asked the question last time, wait a minute, Paul, you already have Christ. Do you hear today, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? You've trusted the blood of Christ, right? So do you already have Christ? Does Christ already have you? Do you belong to Him forever? Are all of your sins forgiven? Is this good news? You can shout if you want. You know, this is good news. But why then does Paul say here that I may win Christ? I thought he already had Him. Not only does he say that I may win Christ, he says at verse 9, and be found in Him. I thought he already was in Christ. Aren't you already in Christ? Well, then what does he mean, that I may be found in Christ? And then he goes on to say, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith. What is the next word there? Once again, there's that issue, faith of. The new translations change that word. Every time that the Word of God, the King James Bible says the faith of Christ, the new translations change that word of to in. Listen, when that prayer works in you, that you approve things that are excellent, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, as you grow as a believer, you're going to understand more and more and more and more and more that it isn't about me having faith in Christ. Oh, to be sure, that's important. That's how I got in Christ. You have to trust the blood of Christ, right? You have to rest by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. That's how you get in Christ. But just the opportunity to even get in Christ was made not because of something I did, but because of the faith of who? Because of something Christ did. The fact that once I am in Christ, I'm in Christ forever, is not because of my fidelity, not because of my faith, but because of whose faith? The faith of Christ. The fact that I belong to God forever is not because of my faith in Christ. Justification has been made available to sinners because of His faith, not because of my faith. Righteousness has been made available to sinners not because I have faith in God, but because of Christ's faith. When I have faith in the blood of Christ, when I trust the blood of Christ, all that has been made available by the faith of Christ now becomes mine as a free gift. See that? And Paul, in the context here, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, next word there, of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Before we move on from this point, what difference does it make fundamentally if we change that faith of Christ to faith in Christ? You lose horsepower. That's a good way to put it. And that's what people think. As long as I have faith in Christ, then I'm a justified person. But once I quit having faith in Christ, since the verses say in their translation that faith in Christ, once I quit having faith, then I can lose my justification. It is a big deal. It is an important issue. Just two little letters, word difference. People say, well, the translations don't make that big of a deal. I think it does. You know? Yes, sir, I can. Okay. No, I'm serious, you know. You know? Yeah. You know what I want you to do? Really think about this. Because tonight, just in the quietness of your home, well, maybe you don't have a quiet, okay? You've got kids, you know? But I think Nico is going to take the kids to the Ducks game tonight. We'll be quiet at our house tonight, okay? But you know, just sit in the quietness of your home tonight and just think about that issue of the faith of Christ. What He did. You're secure because of who He is. You can rest as a believer because of who He is. I was talking with a brother on the phone this week, and he's going through some difficulties and so forth, and he was saying, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with that, and the repeated word that kept coming out is the word struggling. When you find yourself struggling, what should you do? Yes. Yes. Because living the Christian life isn't to be a life of struggle, it's to be a life of, yeah, rest. See that? Rest, peace, victory. What should you do in Christ? You fall in the lake, i.e. sin or whatever, what should you do? What should you do? Float. You know what? Rest in who you are in Christ. Remember we said last time that you can't sin and at the exact same time be in deep, sincere prayer. Right? Can't do it. You either got to stop praying for a second, go sin, and come right back, or or just the other. Mostly it's over here for, and then for a second go prayer and then go back, right? You know? That's why you pray without ceasing. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. That's why you pray without ceasing. Okay? The Christian life is not meant to be a life of struggle. It's meant to be a life of rest. Rest in Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is your life. Who is your life? Christ. Tell yourself that every day because it's the truth. Every day on your way to work, you're driving the car, Christ is my life. Whatever I face today, Christ, you're my life. Christ is my life. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. And the power of his what? Now let's talk about this for just a moment. The power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. How many of you people died? Yeah! You already died the death that counts. It's only time and or the rapture that's going to catch up with the body. As a believer, you've already died the death that counts. Romans 6. You are baptized not into water but into the death of Christ. And into his burial and his resurrection. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The death that determined where you're going to spend eternity, you've already experienced it in the person of Christ when you were identified with him on the cross, right? If that's true, and if Christ is your life, what therefore is also true of you? What do you now possess? Yes, you right now possess the resurrection life of Christ. You don't have a resurrection body yet. Do you know that, by the way? Yeah, right? You got that part, right? All right? You have the resurrected life, the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your life. That's your life right now, right today. Okay? Somebody's phone is ringing. Okay. So you have the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right today. What the Apostle Paul is talking about in the context to it when he says at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is talking about in the context wanting to live that resurrection life right here, right now. Now, question for you. Once you die and go to be with the Lord, and or slash the rapture happens, will you be living eternal resurrection life then? Yeah, the yes is the right answer, okay? Yeah, of course. What's the only difference between living resurrection life, eternal life, then and now? You're still in the body of flesh.
Well, we got the final flesh. All we have to do is die the
flesh. We just got to get there, okay? Is time going to make a difference? In the sense that this body is going to continue to decay, yes. But are you living eternal life right now?
Yes.
You already... If Christ is your life, you already have eternal life right now. When did you get eternal life? The moment you trusted the blood of Christ, you got eternal life and you have it forever. So really the only difference between how you're going to live now, how you live now as compared to how you live then, relative to resurrection life, is what? These bodies of flesh. These bodies of flesh hold us down?
Yeah.
You betcha. Yeah, these earth suits, yeah. Well, they do. They hold us down. What Paul is praying about here and talking about and writing about here, as a believer who has been saved for a number of years, Paul's writing as a believer who's been saved for a number of years, right? He's already seen the Lord. He's already received direct revelation about the dispensation of the grace of God, right? directly from the Lord. He's seen the Lord at least four different occasions by the time he writes the book of Philippians. At least four different times. Actually, one of the times he was caught up in the paradise. And this late in his ministry, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, hadn't Paul known the power of his resurrection all these 30 plus years? Yes. So why does he say it this way? Read a little bit further, and I think it'll be pretty clear. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We have to come back to that phrase. We won't have time today. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may... What's the next word there? What does that word mean, apprehend? What does it mean? Okay. Catch. Get. Okay. To grasp. That I may apprehend that for which also I am what? Now the word apprehend, understand something about that word apprehend. It doesn't simply mean, well, I got it. You know, I went to the store and I got it type thing. It carries with it the idea, apprehend is, listen, man, I got it and I'm not letting go of this thing. See that? And Paul says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Did Jesus Christ get a hold of Paul? You bet he did. Why? To make known to Paul the revelation of the mystery. And he got a hold of Paul to make known the revelation of the mystery because Jesus Christ has a plan and a purpose for the heavenly places. Jesus Christ had an eternal purpose to form a new creature called the church, the body of Christ, the one new man of Ephesians chapter number 2. And he's going to take that one new man, the church, the body of Christ, and he's going to fill the heavenly places with the church, the body of Christ. You know what? You're a part of that. He is going to fill the heavenly places with you. Not just you, but you're a part of what he's doing. And Jesus Christ himself is going to be glorified in the heavenly places forever through the instrumentality and agency of the church, the body of Christ. Where are you going to spend eternity? Mike, where are you going to spend eternity? In heaven! You're not coming back to the earth. You're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And as Paul thinks about this eternity, God has had this plan in mind as long as God has been God. Paul calls it in the book of Ephesians the eternal purpose of God. As long as God has been God, God in his mind has had the plan, the purpose of forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ throughout the heavens forever, dispensation of the fullness of times, world without end, amen. And as Paul thinks about that, he says, oh, that I could apprehend, get a hold of this. That purpose for which Christ got a hold of me. See what he's saying here? And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take continuing to build in us as believers. Go back to chapter number 1 here. Go back to chapter number 1. You know what it's going to take? Chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what it takes. And this I pray, that your what? Your love may abound yet more. Just keep on growing. Just keep on being motivated by grace. Love is the motivation of grace, right? Fear is the motivation of the law. Love is the motivation of grace. That your love, your grace motivation, would abound in you more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Listen, what God is doing on planet Earth today, forming the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, God believes that is excellent. God's had that plan in his mind from before the foundation of the world. And what Paul is praying in this book, and every illustration in this book, is just demonstrating the capacity, the ability of the Word of God, the message of grace, to work in the heart of a believer to bring that believer closer and closer and closer to grasping the tremendous glories that go to Christ because of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. See what he's saying there? I want to apprehend that for which also I've been apprehended by Christ Jesus. I want to let this eternal purpose of God get a hold of me. I remember when we first came to understand some things about the mystery. By the way, you realize to most people, the mystery is still a mystery? Go and ask him, what is the mystery Paul talks about? It's a mystery to me. Listen, it's been made known for over 2,000 years in Paul's epistles. He talks about the great mystery. But it's still a mystery to most Christian people. I remember when we first came to understand the mystery, we first came here to Southern California back in 1980, I think it was, meeting with a small Bible study down in a small fellowship, somewhat similar to this down in San Diego. I've told you the story before. Pastor Keith Polster is the pastor down there. And he told me this. He says, John, it's not a question of whether or not the mystery has a hold, whether you have a hold of the mystery. He said, it's an issue of whether or not the mystery's got a hold of you. Oh, and that's been so true over the years. Paul is saying, this mystery got a hold of me. Jesus Christ got a hold of me for some reason, and I want to grow in understanding that reason. Because in understanding that, in grasping that, that's how I get to know Christ. Even though I've known Him all these years, I get to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's look at these other verses real quick, and then we're going to wrap it up here. Look what he says here. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What should we do therefore? Verse 14, what should we do? Let's press towards the mark, friends. Let's press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if some of us think, well, boy, I'll just never get there, here's what we should do. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What minded? I eat, press towards the mark. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, well, God shall reveal even this unto you. Reveal what to you? That you need to press towards the mark. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Whatever level of spiritual maturity we have attained to, let us walk by the same rule. What rule? Press towards the mark. Let us mind the same thing. What thing? Press towards the mark. See how it is? Just every day, just keep growing a little bit more, 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 a little bit more. See that? Just keep pressing towards that mark every day, every day. The mark is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me conclude by this. I can't remember where I wrote this down, where I got this from. But I wrote this down in the notes in my Bible. In this passage here, you have the greatest prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest find is to be found in Christ. The greatest knowledge is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The greatest power is the power of His resurrection. The greatest fellowship is the fellowship of His suffering. The greatest conformity is being conformed to His death. And the greatest reward is Christ Himself. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, for such a marvelous, simple, profound passage of Scripture. And we pray that as a local assembly and individually, that we, with the Apostle Paul, whatever level of spiritual maturity we have attained thus far, that we each would just continue to press toward the mark for that excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, stand. We'll sing.